So at this time, the ushers are coming forward to receive this morning's tithes and offerings. And I want to let you know, my dad's actually one of our ushers this morning. There was a conversation I had with my dad when I was probably about 10 years old, 9 years old, that blew my mind. I'm going to start by telling you about this conversation. My dad's going to want to hear this, but you can continue doing what you're doing. So when I was about 9 or 10 years old, we used to travel long distances because we lived in the UK, and my dad was stationed in the Air Force, serving in the United States Air Force, and we were stationed overseas. And my dad told me something on one of our trips. So we would travel, like about every 3 years, we would take a long 1 month trip back to the United States to visit our family. So every, you know, big trip, expensive trip, so we would do it maybe once every 3 years, and we'd take a whole month. We'd try to time it around Christmas time. And on one of these trips, my dad said something to me that I wasn't sure if he was joking, I wasn't sure if he was serious, but he said, "Donnie," there's kind of a little downtime moment in the airport, "Donnie, today is the shortest day of the year." And I could not wrap my mind around what he was telling me. And I also, my dad's kind of a big kidder, like he jokes around a lot. If you know him, he's got a great sense of humor. And I'm like, are you joking? Like, I'm familiar with the concept of a leap year, you know, where we just add an extra day into our year to make sure our calendars work and all that. What do you mean today's the shortest day of the year? I'm like, normally they're 24, but this one's 20 hours. I really could not understand what he was saying, and it was kind of abstract. And eventually he explained to me, no, it's the least amount of daylight in the whole year. So after today, the days will get longer and longer. Before this, they got shorter and shorter. Today's the shortest day of the year. And I was thinking about that conversation because that concept was like, are you kidding me? Is this a real thing? Are you making this up? You know, and he's definitely the kind of person who would have made something like that up just to joke with me. But I was looking at, like, it is so noticeable. You know, our friend Cece's here from Uganda, and it's like just the sun sets so early right now, and it's like dark a lot of the time. And I was looking at what time the sun sets and the average amount of daylight. I was just curious about this yesterday when I was thinking about this sermon. The average amount of daylight in a day this time of the year leading up to the 21st or 22nd, whichever day that is, or the 20th. 21st, okay. The 21st, that's the shortest day of the year, right? That's coming up just 19 days from now, 20 days from now. And there is about 8.5 hours of daylight a day. So sun rises 7-something in the morning and sets by like 4 or a little before 4. Like that's how much daylight we have this time of the year. And then do you know how that compares to the summer? Well, I mean, we know from experience, right? But the sun rises before 5 in the morning for like in the longest day of the year in June. It's like sun rises about, you know, 4-something in the morning, like before 5 o'clock in the morning, and is up till like 9 at night, right? So we've got like basically the twice as much daylight in the summertime as we have in the wintertime. We have those long days, and I love them, those great summer days we have here in Spokane. But you think about this time of the year that we're in right now where the days are short, right? The sun is up, it's really low, you know. When the sun's out, it kind of streams in these windows in a really low angle if you're here, you know, at church on Sunday morning. That low winter sun, and then it's gone again. In the darkest time of the year, we do something interesting as a society, don't we? We light up the darkness during this time of the year. We've got our street lights. Thankful for those. We've got the porch lights, but that's not enough light. We need more light, right? So we put lights on the outsides of our houses. We light up the trees in the yards, and I love that. That's one of my favorite things about Christmas time is all of the light that comes out during the darkest time of the year. So you begin to see that, you know, if you go downtown, you got Davenport, all the Christmas trees are up at the Davenport right now, and it's beautiful. And when we consider the way light makes us feel, right, when you think about something that's dark, but you have light, and the light offsets and chases away the darkness, light is something that inspires a feeling, doesn't it? Like I remember loving, one of my favorite things of as a child at Christmas time was the Christmas tree lights. Lights on the Christmas tree. And all the other lights in the house would be off, and the Christmas tree would be lit up, and it was one of my favorite things about Christmas time, just sitting there and looking at that. And light is something that makes us feel like we have an emotional response to light, but it's also a very powerful spiritual symbol. And all through the course of these next few weeks, we're going to be talking about this idea of light as a spiritual symbol. Light is a biblical image that we trace through the Bible from the very beginning into, you know, even the New Testament where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And then he calls his followers, you are the light of the world. It's profound. We're going to be exploring kind of that imagery and that metaphor of God and light as a spiritual symbol, light as a symbol of something that you know, God's word is a light unto my path, right? It's a lamp for your path and a light unto your feet or whatever the verse is. Some of you are remembering it better than I am right now. Pastor fail. That's what I just did there. Didn't remember the verse right. That's right. More light. It's not bright enough up here. I can't read. So light is a symbol of God's holiness. It's a symbol of his power. So during this darkest time of the year, let's do this together. Let's explore this kind of image in the Bible of light. To do that, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1. We're going to talk about the very beginning. And if you have a paper Bible with you, turn there. Electronic devices are fine as well. But this was always like one of my favorite when I was learning how to navigate my Bible when I was a kid in church. I was like, Genesis 1, I totally know where that is. That's an easy one to find. That's at the very beginning of your Bible. So Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to read literally the first five verses in the book of Genesis and talk about this image, these words, let there be light. Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. Let's talk about the significance of this moment. This is describing God's creation, describing God speaking the universe, the earth, and everything into existence. And he's doing it with his words, right? God said, let there be light. And it says, and there was light. And that's incredible. If you realize the significance of that, because I've tried this. I've tried to say, create something into existence with my words. I'll do it right now, and I want to show you what happens when I do it. Let me think about what I should call into existence. I'm going to say, let there be light right here. I want there to be like a candle right there. Okay, I'm going to say, let there be a candle. Let there be a candle. There's not one. Did you notice? One didn't. There's no candle there. There's one over there, but that one was already there. That had nothing to do with me saying that. My words have a limited amount of power. Your words have a limited amount of power, but you do not have creative power with your words. That's significant. You know, you might be able to train your child when you walk home, when you walk into your house to say, let there be light, and one of your kids scurries over and flips a light switch. You know, maybe if you have a smart home device, you know, Google, let there be light, or Google Home or whatever, or Alexa, turn on the lights, you know, let there be light. You could probably train your smart home to do that, those devices, and that'd be kind of fun. But your words don't have that kind of creative power. God's words do, though. God's words, he spoke out, let there be light, and there was light. It happened. The idea of light was created. Light itself was created. And this tells us something about the creative power of God. It tells us that he has immense power. You know, we cannot speak things into existence. That's obvious. But God can. And God does continue to do that. By the word, well, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a little bit later in the sermon. But Psalm 33, verse 6 is describing this creative power of God and the way that he's doing this. And it says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. That's power. To breathe out galaxies and universes, that's the kind of power that our God has. He is powerful. And let me just kind of a side note here. This isn't what the sermon is about, but the word of God is powerful, and that's why we make a really big deal about this, the Bible, because we call this God's word. God's word has power, and God's words here also have power. This is a powerful, this is not like any normal book. This is the Word of God, and so it has power to transform. It has power to create things in us as well. So the first kind of image of this idea of let there be light, and we're understanding God as the creator this week. And it tells us about God's power. The second thing it tells us is about God's creativity. Think about coming up with light. Like, I got an idea. It's light. You know, that's just, what an incredible concept to be able to come up with a concept like light and then bring it into existence with your power. God is a creative God. He's a good God. And the more we look at creation, the more we understand how creative God is and how intricate creation has been created, it fills us up with wonder and awe. We begin to see just how amazing God's creation is. The story is told of a man who was sitting under a pecan tree. And I looked this up. Pecan trees can grow up to like 40 feet tall. And he's sitting underneath this tree, and he's carrying on like this. He's kind of a cynical individual, and he's kind of mocking, kind of carrying on a conversation with God, a monologue, one-sided. You know, God's not responding to him. But he's just kind of, he's complaining about what he considered to be an obvious failure on the part of God to go by the book on structural design. So he says, Lord, how is it that you made such a large and sturdy tree to hold such tiny, almost weightless pecans? You know, these little, a nut that's so weightless. And yet you made small, tender plants to hold a huge and weighty watermelon. It's just nonsense. It's silly. And then as he's laughing, sitting underneath this tree at the folly of such disproportionate God's mindless universe, a pecan suddenly fell in his head. And after a stunned pause, he muttered, thank God that wasn't a watermelon. Thank God that wasn't a watermelon. When you begin to look at the creation of God and the way that he has created the universe, it inspires a sense of awe that God truly is creative. He is powerful. He has crafted what we see. You know, when we are creative, the most creative person in this room, we are still assembling things that are already made. You know, you might have a picture in your mind of something, but you're using a canvas or a piece of paper that was already made. You didn't invent the idea of paper. It's like a painter coming up with the idea of paint and also coming up with the idea of color and then coming up with the idea of a brush and coming up with the idea of a canvas, creating all those things before you make the first painting. This is what our God is like. He is powerful. And when God spoke light into existence, light traveled 186,000 miles per second. You know, we have to come up with new ways of measuring how big our universe is, how huge creation is, and the galaxies and all of this. And it's not, we don't have feet, miles are insufficient, right? We need a larger measurement than that. So we use what to measure space distances? Light years, right? And a light year is how fast light travels in 1 year, 5.88 trillion miles. Our Milky Way galaxy is 100,000 light years wide, and there are billions of galaxies. Our God is a powerful and creative creator. And that should inspire worship, that it should inspire awe, that should inspire wonder, where we consider just how big our God is, and how incredible and how beautiful His creation is. When we think about the scale of God as the creator, you might think, I mean, it would make sense to draw a conclusion that the deists draw. And a deist is someone who believes in God as kind of the clockmaker. God's the one who created the clock, he invented the clock, he wound the clock up, and then he set it down and then has nothing else to do with his clock. That's what deism is, kind of this idea of, yeah, providence, God is the creator, but God is not someone involved in his creation. God created it, God set it loose, and then God kind of stepped away and he's done with it. But the God of the Bible is not the deist God. He's not the clockmaker who's absent and not involved with the clock anymore. He is a personal God. So the same God that is infinitely powerful and infinitely creative and so amazing and designing wonderful different aspects of creation, he is also a personal God who knows us and who loves us and is involved and wants to be more involved in our lives. So the Creator is also someone who wants to be a part of the new creation. He wants to be a part of the Creator God on an individual and personal level as well. He reveals His truth to us through His Word and through His Spirit, and He enables us to know Him more. And so we're going to look at another verse in the New Testament now, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, two verses, in fact, verse 5 and 6. So 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 and 6, because this is going to refer back to the very early, the part of creation. It's going to talk back, it's going to reference the verses we just read, this let there be light idea. We're going to go back to this concept, but we're going to look at that in the New Testament there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. The Apostle Paul teaching, writing a letter to his friends at a church in Corinth, and he says this, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." I love this verse for a lot of reasons, but one thing that I notice when I read this verse is he's saying, you might know him as the one who said, "Let light shine out of darkness." He's kind of listing off God's greatest hits. You know, you ever hear about somebody, someone says a musician's name and you go, "I don't know if I know that person." And they say, "Oh, yeah, you know who they are. Here's the song they sing," and then they tell you the title or they start singing the song or humming it a little bit. And you go, "Oh, yeah, I know exactly who you're talking about." So Otis Redding, some of you won't know that name, but there's a pretty great song that many of you will know called "Sitting on the Dock of the Bay," right? So now we know who he is because we know the greatest hits, right? Otis Redding died young. He was an incredible musician, very talented guy, wrote that song, co-wrote that song with somebody else. And so now we know who Otis Redding is because we know one of his greatest hits, right? Same thing with God here. He's trying to teach this church at Corinth, "I want to tell you something about God." And he says, "Well, you might know God as the one who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness.'" That's one of God's greatest hits. That one time where he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He said, that same creative, incredible God is speaking those words into human hearts. He's speaking that into the people's souls and saying, "Let there be light in your heart. Let there be light in you and in you and in you." And he's speaking that into existence and using that same creative power and the same creativity and then the immense power of God to speak light into the human heart. And that light specifically does something. It reveals Jesus. It is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The same God who invented the idea of light and breathed out galaxies into existence and light began to travel 186,000 miles per second. That same God is speaking life and light into people's souls. Coming to Christ, then, when we begin a relationship with Jesus, it is a very spiritual and very miraculous thing. And so that means that if you have people in your life that you're concerned about, that maybe they don't know Jesus, we need to be praying for them. Because we need God to work in their life, to be the one who says, "Let there be light in their heart." Just as God's said that in your heart. Or if you're in this room today and you haven't had that experience of receiving that light of Jesus, God wants to say that to you this morning. Let there be light in your heart. Let there be light. Let there be light. Let there be light. That same creative power, that same incredible ability and creativity that God has, he wants to speak it into our own lives. And I find it fascinating, this the Apostle Paul that's saying these things to this church at Corinth, because if you know Paul's story, in Acts chapter 9, we have the account of how he came to Christ. And one of the things that stood out to him and one of the things he described when he would tell the story later, passage we studied just a few weeks ago in Kylan's sermon, where he was talking about Paul's testimony before the royal court. He says he described it as a light brighter than the sun. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was on his way to cause trouble in the church. He was on his way to arrest people, throw them in prison, and execute them because they were following Jesus. And Paul viewed that as a threat. Paul was not friendly to Jesus or to his people. But then Jesus met him on the road. And Jesus changed his life. And the thing that he describes as a light brighter than the sun. The thing that stood out to him when he met Jesus was incredible light. And now he's saying, and when you meet Jesus, it's like him saying, let there be light in your own heart. God is a creator. And God is someone who is even making a new creation. God is at work even today. God is creating new life and saying, let there be light in the hearts of people just like you and just like me. Paul goes on to talk about this idea of the new creation in 2 Corinthians 5, where he says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We learn something. When we consider God as creator, we learn something about his power, we learn something about his creativity, and we learn something about the new creation that he is doing and he's willing to do in the hearts of every one of us who would come to him. He's worthy of our worship. And this idea as well should make us humble. You know, this idea should make us submit ourselves to that creator God, that he knows what's best for us. He's the one who created light. He's the one who points the way for us. And so we want to pursue him. We want to know him more. And we want to submit our lives to him and allow him to lead the way, because he's the one who is the creator. He's the one who's doing a new work in our own hearts as well. You know, God is a creator. He's not a duplicator. God is doing something unique in each and every person's life that wants to follow him. And if you'll submit yourself to that, God has big plans for you. And God wants to create something great in your heart and your life. And so we need to submit ourselves to them. We need to submit ourselves to his plans and ask for that and participate in what he's doing. And then all in the meantime, remembering to worship this incredible creator God who said, let there be light, and there was light. And then he said that to me in my own heart, let there be light, and there was light. And he wants to say that to you if you have yet to put your faith in him. And I invite you to do that this morning. As we begin this series, kind of this idea of exploring this concept of light throughout the Bible, we're going to trace it through. We're going to spend a lot of time on Jesus talking about him saying he is the light of the world and calling his followers to be the light of the world as well. We're going to talk a little bit about the pillar of fire in the Old Testament and the way that light guided God's people. And we're going to continue through this series, what it means to walk as children of light as well. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time of learning from you. We thank you for this opportunity we have had this morning to begin exploring this incredible concept of light and your creation and your power and how wonderful and how good you are. And Lord, we ask that you might help us to be individuals who give you the worship that you deserve, that we might be people who do stand in awe and gratitude of the incredible creative power. And even as we consider your creation, when we see star-filled skies, when we see beautiful sunsets, Lord, when we see the snow on the ground, Lord, let it be something that inspires worship in us as you, our creator God, have made beautiful things. And we're grateful that we are a part of your creation. We are grateful that we get to be a part of your family and that, Lord, you speak life into our hearts as well. The same God who says, let there be light, has shone in our own hearts. Lord, I pray for anyone in this room today who has yet to put their faith in you, who has yet to invite you to be a part of their life. I pray that you would convince them right now, Lord. I pray that you would just confirm in their hearts the necessity of that they need to be made new. They need the life that only you can give them. And that really is something that's not them mustering up some change in their own heart, but it's them simply opening their heart to you and allowing you to speak into their lives and to speak into their hearts and to say, let there be light. And that, Lord, when that light comes into our lives, when that light comes into our hearts, it chases the darkness away. It transforms us. It makes us new. It is a new creation, and that creative power of yours is unleashed into our lives. And then we want to live our lives in a yielded and submitted way to that. So Lord, may that be true of us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the incredible power, and we pray that we might give you the worship and the glory that you deserve. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this is the first Sunday of Advent, and as we progress through the weeks of Advent and leading up to Christmas Eve, each week we're going to light a candle. And as the candles are lit, as the light increases as we move towards Christmas, let this be a reminder for us of what this season's all about. The same God who said, "Let there be light." We're going to say that with a candle thing or a lighter here, so now I can actually make that miracle happen. There's a candle there and the lighter. I'm going to say, "Let there be light," and light the candle. Now I want to read each week. We're going to read our key verse for this series, which is John chapter 1, and this will be the text for Christmas Eve service as well. It's John chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So light this candle. We light this first candle of Advent in hope. We are grateful for the God of incredible power who says, "Let there be light," not only in creation, but also in our own hearts. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to finish our time together this morning in worship. We want to lift up our voices, lift up our praise to God, and give him some of the glory and the wonder that he deserves and the awe that he deserves. Let's do that together.